child might be present. So for me, I think maybe of the day that Martin Luther King Jr. stood at the Lincoln Memorial and gave his now famous I Have a Dream speech. Or maybe the crowd that was there along the parade route the day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Or maybe the crowd that was gathered at the Berlin Wall the day that that wall would come down and end the Cold War. Again, there could be any number of events. You might be thinking of something different. But I sometimes wonder to myself, what would it have been like to be in that crowd to witness whatever that incredible moment would be? And while I wasn't obviously in the crowd at any of those events, we live in a time where many of those things we can see on video, and we can go back and we can watch those events unfold on a screen right in front of us. And I don't know how you are, but I'm kind of interested sometimes as those things are playing to watch the crowd, to see facial expressions, to think maybe about the story behind the people that are there. I kind of like to people watch. And sometimes it's easy to see through facial expression and other ways, maybe what was motivating a person or what's going through a person's mind. But other times it can be kind of hard. I'll give you an example. My wife and my family will tell you, one of my favorite things to do is go shopping. If I had to pick any, my wife's about to fall out of her seat. If I had to pick 100 things to do, it'd be 345 on the list, okay? And so I, like a lot of guys, you'll guess where I end up when we go shopping. I find a chair, a step, anything that I can just sit on. And before long, all the other disgruntled husbands are gathered around, and you can kind of tell who's miserable being there, and usually it shows on my face. And for whatever reason, I haven't discovered the passion yet for that, but I'm working on it slowly, I guess. Or maybe not. I don't know. No, not so much. But sometimes you can just tell. You can see it in the facial expression, what's going on in people's minds, but other times not so much. But it's interesting, anytime a group of people are together, even this morning, there are various reasons why people are there. I want you to go back with me to the most important event in human history, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Nothing has changed the course of human history more than the events that occurred that day. But guess what? There was a crowd gathered that day as well. I may need you to hit it, Carl. I can't get it to go. All right. There was a crowd gathered that day as well. And what's interesting is, as we dig a little bit, you can go ahead and start opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. And if you want to maybe place a marker in John chapter 19, we'll spend the bulk of our time in Luke 23, but we'll spend a little bit of time in John 19 as well. What's interesting, though, is when you dig into the story of the crucifixion and start looking at the crowd that was there that day, that crowd starts to tell a little bit of a story. And as we think about the story of that crowd, I think there are maybe some questions that we should ask ourselves that might help us in our own journey as we strive to follow Jesus. First, let's start out by considering this. Who was there that day? Who were the people that made up that crowd? When you and I start to look who was there, I think the first group we'll see is those that were constrained to be there. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse number 26. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' into the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him." Now let's just pause for a moment, and even in this short introductory reading of the account of the crucifixion by Luke, we see at least three individuals or groups of people that were constrained to be there that day. The first group is simply identified as they in verse number 26, and as they led him away. Who's the they? These are the Roman soldiers that would have made up the cohort that was responsible for overseeing this crucifixion. In fact, if we were to go on a little bit further in Luke's gospel and look at verse 47, we would read, "Now when the centurion saw what had taken place." You see, there were at least four Roman soldiers that would have made up this band, led by the centurion. And their entire responsibility was to make sure that this crucifixion was carried out, and they would have stayed at the site of the crucifixion until the moment that all those being crucified could be confirmed as dead. That's when their job would have been done. But you see, they were constrained. They were, in essence, forced, you might say, to be there. And it's easy for us to say, wait a minute, you can't force somebody to do something. But you see, their options weren't very great. They either did it or they would have been executed themselves. So we see that they were the first group that were constrained to be there. The second follows shortly after them, a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. You see, Simon was a Cyrenian Jew, and they had a synagogue in Jerusalem. So more than likely, he was on his way into Jerusalem for morning prayer. And as he was on his way into town, I'm guessing the furthest thing from his mind was what he would eventually witness. You see, Jesus has already been through a long night. He's had probably no sleep since his arrest in the garden. He's gone to at least three mock trials where he would be falsely accused and unjustly convicted of crimes that he never committed. But beyond that, he would be scourged to the point that his back would be nothing more than open flesh. It would literally look like one open wound going from the top of his shoulders all the way down probably to his thighs, where the pieces of stone and glass would have just ripped his flesh apart. I can't even begin to imagine the blood loss. More than likely an element of shock even had set into his body. And now he was responsible for taking this journey known as the Way of Sorrows, ultimately to Golgotha. His body ravished already from the beating that has occurred, he now has to carry his own cross. More than likely, this would have been simply the cross beam of the cross, which would have weighed between 75 and 100 pounds. And as that was laid on his shoulders, the open wound, the wood pressing into it, his body physically just couldn't withstand anymore, and he would begin to stumble. Just think for a moment how physically strong he had to be to even get to this point. And as he would stumble, the soldiers, I guess, maybe looked up and they noticed Simon of Cyrene coming into town. And they constrained him to take up the crossbeam and to carry it for Jesus. Again, we might say, hey, look, everybody has a choice, but again, his odds weren't that great. Either did it or he probably would have suffered the same fate that those Roman soldiers would have if they wouldn't have neglected their duty. So there's two of the three that were constrained to be there, and the last are found in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Some versions say robbers. The language in the original, these aren't just petty thieves. These are individuals that had engaged in robbery or thievery by force. I think it's highly likely that maybe they had been involved with Barabbas in whatever insurrection he had led. But again, we find them constrained by force to be there. I'm going to guess if they had any other option available to them, they certainly would have been anywhere else but where they found themselves, because they ultimately were facing death. So at our first glance, as we look at this crowd, we see those that were constrained to be there. But next, what we're going to notice is those that were curious. We've already read the opening verses. We look again at verse 27. "And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him." You can picture with me, maybe think about as Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was brought back to the high priest, I'm going to guess it didn't take long before word started to spread. "Hey, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened in Gethsemane? Jesus, the one that we heard teach and preach, the one that we saw perform those miracles, he's been arrested. He's at the high priest now. What's going to happen?" And as word would spread, people started to gather. And in addition, it would have been getting morning and it would be time for morning prayer, and there would have just been naturally a commotion that was starting to form in Jerusalem. But you see, it wasn't just those that were curious about what was happening. The Romans, they had perfected the art of crucifixion, and they didn't just take people back into the woods away from the population and away from the bulk of the people. They didn't just do this in secret. You see, they found a place that was well traveled, that was out in the open, and that's where they performed these crucifixions because they were trying to make an example. They were trying to show the rest of society, here's what happens when you go against Roman law. Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 15, we would read about those that would pass by. In Mark 15 and verse 29, it says, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself.'" You see, there were those that were just passing by, that as they witnessed what was happening and maybe heard, "You see that one? That's Jesus." They stopped out of curiosity. Some were curious because they believed in Jesus. Others maybe were curious because they didn't know exactly what to make of Jesus. Maybe they had heard some story and now they wanted to stop and see, would this crucifixion be different? Would this Jesus who proclaimed to be the Son of God and talked about this kingdom of heaven, who had raised others from the dead, would he do something different now to somehow save himself? But as we examine the crowd, we see those that were curious. But we also see those that were contentious. Let's pick back up in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 23, and we'll pick back up in verse 33. "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Can you imagine what Jesus really went through? We think about physically what his body endured on that cross. It is beyond anything I think you and I can truly comprehend with what we've witnessed in our lifetime. What his body suffered, it's more than we could even physically endure for many of us. But beyond the physical suffering, as he hung there with nails driven through his hands and his feet, literally struggling with every single breath just to breathe, he had to deal with people reviling him, mocking him, making fun of him. Hey, you say you're the King of the Jews. Why don't you save yourself and come down off that cross? The religious elite, the people that were part of his own nation as Jews, the scribes, the chief priests, the ones that knew the prophecies from the Old Testament, the ones that should have been the most ready to accept him, but instead were threatened because of what he represented against what they had developed in their establishment, because they had utterly perverted what God had intended, were the ones leading the charge. They despised him. They wanted nothing more than for him to experience exactly what he was experiencing at that moment, so that they could hold on to their power and their lust and their greed. We already read in Mark's account, the passerbys, that were in essence uttering the same things. Save yourself. You ever thought about the irony in that? The irony in their comments mocking him for him to save himself, which he had the very power to do. But if he would have done it, they would have never had the ability to be saved themselves, would they? The Roman soldiers, they got in on the action as well. And then one of the criminals who deserved what he was facing decided to mock him as well. I can't imagine what Jesus suffered. We see the crowd. We see those that were contentious. We see those that were curious. We see those that were constrained to be there. But then lastly, we see those that cared. Turn to John's account now with me. John chapter 19. Let's start reading in verse number 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. We could go back to Matthew's gospel, and there we could also read of other women that were present at the feet of the cross, or at the cross as Jesus was crucified. You see, there were women that had been a part of Jesus' ministry. There was John, the apostle that he loved. It's highly probable that there were other apostles, maybe at a distance, maybe not as close, but there were those that cared about Jesus there as he hung on that cross. You see, not all the crowd was contentious. Not all the crowd was just simply there out of curiosity. Not all the crowd was there because they had to be. There were those that were there because they had a genuine love and concern for Jesus. It's interesting as we look at the crowd. There's all kinds of people there, aren't there? All kinds of people that are all witnessing the exact same event. Let's shift gears now. Let's consider, why does it matter? Why does it matter to even stop and think about who was there? Who were the different groups of people that made up the crowd that day? I think it matters for a couple reasons, and we'll start here. It matters because we need to see Jesus through this whole event. We need to see how Jesus responded to each of these groups of individuals. One of the things that jumps out at me first is this. It's Jesus' silence. I find it interesting, when most of us would have spoken, when most of us would have opened our mouths to speak, is when Jesus chose to be silent. I struggle. I'll be honest with you. I struggle when people come at me. When people kind of attack me and or get upset with me or accuse me of something, I struggle not to lash back out. I struggle to keep my mouth shut. I want to retaliate. I want to defend myself, or I want to maybe say something about them in return. That's not easy, is it? It's not easy to have somebody ridicule you or make fun of you or make false accusations against you and not somehow want to respond. But yet, we find Jesus remarkably silent at the times most of us would have been speaking. But then the flip side of that is also true. The times when most of us would have been silent is when we find Jesus actually start to speak. I think the last thing that would have come to my mind to utter if I was the one hanging on that cross, struggling to breathe, is, "Father, forgive them." Forgive them. I don't know if many people or if anybody other than God in flesh could have found the strength emotionally and even physically to utter those words. But Jesus did. You think about Jesus' life and ministry. We've been looking at part of at least the Sermon on the Mount. And if we were to go further in that Sermon on the Mount, we would read about Jesus teaching to turn the other cheek. That's hard to do, isn't it? And to bless those who revile you and persecute you and speak all kinds of evil against you, that's not easy to do. But you see, Jesus didn't just preach it, He lived it. And there's no greater example of Him living it than right here on the cross. And we need to make sure that we see Jesus and how He interacted with this crowd. We see how He treated the ones that cared for Him by showing His care for them, specifically His own mom. You know, it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to think about Jesus as deity. You ever think about Jesus as literally being a son that had a mother? And having the emotions that go along with knowing that your mother will now be... By this point, Mary was more than likely widowed. Joseph is dead. And now Jesus is going to be gone too. And His brothers don't yet believe in Him. They in some ways, had already mocked Him before He even got to the cross. And Jesus looks down at His mother and realizes she's going to need taking care of. And with all these things going on around Jesus and what He's having to deal with physically and emotionally, He sees her and His focus and attention goes to caring for her. But we don't just need to see how He responded to the crowd. We need to see vividly, in graphic detail, what He was doing for the crowd that day. We've already talked about the irony in their comments to save yourself and come down from the cross. Everything Jesus had endured that day was for them. Everything that He had suffered, His body literally torn apart, was entirely because of the crowd of people that was gathered together that day witnessing that event. You see, we need to see Jesus, and we need to see Him clearly. But in addition to seeing Jesus, we need to make sure that we see ourselves too. I love the song that Tony led before the lesson this morning, "How Great the Father's Love for Us." I think it's maybe the second verse. It talks about seeing ourselves in those that mocked Jesus. You think about the groups of people that were present that day, those that were constrained to be there. There are times in my life where I have been constrained to be at church. I can remember as a teenager, I played baseball. And in summer league baseball, there were times those games, some of them would happen on Wednesday nights. And my coaches knew, and I knew, that come 7 o'clock, it didn't matter what inning it was. It didn't matter whether I was due up next at bat. It didn't matter whether I was having the game of my life. It didn't matter if it would have been the Little League World Series. My daddy was going to constrain me to leave that baseball game and go to church. There are times my parents made me go to church. And you know what? I'm thankful for that today. Amen. There might be those that are constrained to be here by a spouse. Maybe you come not really wanting to be here, but maybe you do it to keep the peace at times. Maybe you do it out of respect even for somebody that you love or care about. And again, we can say that we all have choices, and we do, and we could maybe even say no, but truthfully, it might be that you're like me. There are times in your life you've been here not because your desire was to be here, but because someone kind of strongly encouraged you to be here. I guess maybe if we had to pick one that we would identify with the most, it's because we care. I'm going to guess most, if not every one of us here this morning, are here because we care about Jesus. We care about what He has done for us. We care about what He continues to do for us. But I tell you, another reason to be here that's a good reason is to be curious about Jesus. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's something about Jesus that you've heard or you're learning, and maybe you don't even fully understand it. Maybe you don't even fully comprehend who He is or what He did, and there's this natural curiosity in you that has led you to be here. That's a good thing. We can be curious to be here. You see, we need to look at that crowd, and we need to recognize that Jesus' response to that crowd are the same responses that He has for us. Forgiveness, concern. The reason He hung on that cross for that crowd is the same reason He hung on that cross for you and for me. The same reason He endured the beatings and the mockings and all the different things He went through, the reason He did it is because of His great love for you and for me. And it's easy to read the pages of Scripture and to maybe even at times gloss over the people that were present that day without seeing ourselves in them and recognizing our own failures at times when it comes to Jesus, but even more importantly than that, our incredible need for Him and for what He has done for our life. But I would submit to you the most important thing of all is how will you leave after seeing Jesus? Because you see, it really doesn't matter why any of those people were there that day. They all witnessed the same thing. And they all had a choice to make when they left Golgotha that day. I love reading about the centurion. Truly, this must have been the Son of God. You think what he saw impacted him? Made a difference in his life. And you and I are so incredibly blessed because we can encounter Jesus any number of times throughout any given week, but this morning, every single one of us has encountered Jesus if we've allowed it. And we need to ask ourselves, how will we leave here this morning after seeing Jesus? What difference is He going to make in our lives this week? What's going to be different about our life tomorrow than it was today or yesterday? What will be different on Friday? How is He going to change our lives because of who He is and what He's done for us? How will you leave here this morning after seeing Jesus? Tony's going to lead us in a song in just a moment, and I hope it'll challenge all of us to think about Him, to think about our Savior, to think about what He's done, and it will challenge us to think to ourselves, how is He going to change our lives this morning? And if you're here and you need encouragement in your walk with Jesus, if you want to know more about Him, we would love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. We will do anything we can to help you get to know Jesus better. If we can help you this morning, the morning's invitation's yours. Just let us know now while together we stand and sing.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light. But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
Thank you, Lance, and thank you, everyone, for being here this morning. And pray that as we go out our separate ways this week, that the people we interact with will see Jesus in us. Let us stay near to the cross always. If you're looking for opportunities to serve, let me share with you a couple of quick ones. Many of you know that we serve dinner weekly at our local homeless shelter here, the Samaritan House. And if you're interested in coordinating a dinner every other week, please talk to me about that. Another opportunity, I know many of you are nurses or maybe work in the medical field, and most of us are familiar with Hope Pregnancy Ministries, and they ask that we let people know that they are giving free ultrasounds. So if there's an expecting mother that you are aware of and maybe they can't afford to pay for an ultrasound, as part of their nurse training program, Hope Pregnancy Ministries right now is providing free ultrasounds. So just be aware of those opportunities to serve. And before Don leads us in prayer, I just want to highlight something that the bulletin has already highlighted. Today is the day that Lance and Susan were doubly blessed with Carly and Kinsey. It is their birthday. So wish them a happy birthday today.
After our closing prayer, I do have a couple of announcements. One of which is to embarrass thing one and thing two. So, anyway. consider yourselves doubly embarrassed. If you would pray with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together this morning as your children. We pray that all who have been here will leave this assembly strengthened and encouraged for having been here. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us in the coming days. Help us always to remember Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. Help us to be aware of the needs of those around us. Help us to shine your light in this world. Help us to lead the seeking to you. Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.